I'm going to be talking a little bit about warfare. Is that camera running? Thanks, hon. And one of the subjects of warfare is the scripture says, by wise counsel, wage your own warfare. And it's amazing how many people make major decisions in their life without consulting with anybody. I mean, I wouldn't dream of doing some what we would consider minor decisions without discussing it with people. You know, even things like buying a car. I'm not a car person, so therefore I am always mindful to ask car people about a car before I buy a car. Or anything I do. There's almost anything I do. I don't consider myself as an expert in anything in particular. Therefore, I always, by wise counsel, wage my own warfare. And let me make sure that you hear that verse correctly. It says, by wise counsel, wage your own warfare. So therefore, once I've sought counsel, received counsel, and made a decision, it's my decision, not the person who counseled me. Can you all hear that? So therefore, once I've made a decision, I can't blame anybody else. And so these things are essential. But I want to talk about what happened is last week, the Lord spoke very clearly. Saturday night, Elaine led us in an old Pentecostal type song at the end of the meeting from Romans 16, 19 says, who knows it? Roman, everybody knows it, stand up. Come on, we're going to sing it. Because I don't knows it very well. So, somebody start it. Who's got a key? Me, the only key I got is my car key. Roman. I heard that part. Stop. After the first Romans 16, 19, we're going to say it. Stand up. Right. Go. Romans
16, 19.
I heard that bit. Next part. Lame-o. Do that bit again. Ooh, that's better. Thank you. Sit down, you wonderful bunch. Romans 16, 19 says, be excellent in what is good and innocent in evil. Now, I want to say this. If you're a believer, which I surmise most of you in this room are, it is not a healthy thing to study evil. It is not a healthy thing to continually read the news, especially in detail, about the evil that is going on in the world. The Bible says in Philippians, whatsoever may be true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there be anything praiseworthy, then think on these things. So I want to encourage you. Sometimes the worst, I've said this before, I remember the first time as a young man when they announced that the news program will now be for half an hour. And I remember sort of thinking, half an hour? What? What are you going to talk about for half an hour? We now have news programs, endless news programs that are 24/7. And they're looking for something to educate you in evil. And I'd encourage you. People say, oh, I don't watch much TV. I just watch the news. You should watch a soap opera before you watch the news. Because at least you know it is all rubbish. Serious. So I want to encourage you to think about this. Limit the amount of news that you watch. To be honest, if you never ever watch the news again, would it affect your life? Give it a week. Take a news break. Don't watch the news at all. Don't read a paper for a week and see if suddenly, you know, you that you wonder why you're getting conscripted. You know, oh, I didn't hear about that in the news. No, you're not likely to be get caught up to the army or the, you know, have a Chicken Little experience. So I'm saying this because the Bible is clear. Therefore, I'm going on God's opinion. Remember what he told us not to eat the tree of? The knowledge of good and evil, because it's, it puts you in a position of becoming God. It puts you in a position of becoming God. It puts you in a position of becoming God. So anyway, I'm saying that. My point is this. Romans 16:19 says, it says, be excellent in what is good and be innocent concerning evil. And then it went on and said, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan. What? The God of peace? What about the God of war? You see, most of us, we're always thinking that it's the God of war that is going to crush Satan. And it's an interesting thing. By the way, I was this morning reminded, if ever you, we was one of the youngsters, Tim it was out yesterday on the streets witnessing, and he witnessed to people of other religions, and they made statements, and he kind of, oh, I didn't know you guys believed that. You know, it was a great education. I think he learns more on the streets on a Saturday morning than almost half the stuff I teach him. But anyway, but the reality is that there's every, I don't know how to explain this. Let me move on. Whenever there's people who are looking to solve their problems, they instinctively go to war. So if you're in the middle of a problem, what are you going to do? I tell you what you often do, because I've been around a little bit. Suddenly you feel you need to pray more, read the word more, maybe fast a little bit. You know, kind of tighten your belt, roll up your sleeves. And how, like this guy on the street yesterday, how many times have you heard when you witness to somebody say, oh, the Bible's written by, it contradicts itself. Yeah, it does. So at any time anybody says, well, the Bible contradicts itself, you go, well, of course it does. Like, for instance, there's two verses that says, beat your swords into plowshares, and one verse that says, beat your plowshares into swords. Now, that's a pretty solid contradiction. There's another verse, I love this one, that says, answer a fool according to his folly, unless he be wise in his own conceits, and then says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, unless you become like him. I mean, it contradicts itself in the same verse. Now, if you've been around a bit, you know exactly what that means. I know exactly when to apply that. When somebody says something so stupid, the only answer is just to gaze at them. And say, were you made by Hoover? Because there's a vacuum between your ears. I used to work for Hoover's. So yes, the Bible does contradict itself. So what should we do? Should we beat our swords into plowshares or plowshares into swords? So I want to talk about something that I know God spoke to me about. I was speaking to Sean, actually, last Saturday, Sunday, when he said, Vaughn, what you preach in the discipleship class out of Luke 14. Now, Luke 14 is the ministry, there's Sean now. We're just talking about our conversation last Sunday in the cafe there, Sean. And how Luke 14 that I preached at the discipleship class said that a man prepared a great supper, and at supper time, he called the people. Now, I want to remind you again, God is not going to call you for supper at breakfast time. He calls you for supper at supper time. And if you ain't ready, you're going to miss it. I want to encourage you to think about these things. This is why the Bible says, be instant in season, out of season. Always be ready to give a testimony of the hope that is within you. This is why you must be prepared. Most of us, you know, it's like getting back to it. There's a problem in your life. When there's a problem in your life, you go on a fast and you pray and you get anxious. And as I've said many times, you have a problem in your life. What do you want to stop eating for? That's only going to make you worse. You're already anxious. Now you're hungry and anxious. Now, in the Old Testament, they always used to fast and pray their way out of trouble. How did they do it in the New Testament? They always fast and pray before the trouble. So Jesus, being led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, prayed and fasted before the attack, not during or after the attack. So this is one of the dilemmas that we face. So if everything's going good in your life, go on a fast. Because we're getting it all the wrong way around. So there's this man invited many to the supper. And it said they all began to make excuse. One said, I bought some land, I must go and see it. Another said, I bought some oxen, therefore I must go and try them. Another one said, I've just got married, therefore I cannot come. And in this story, Jesus did not accept those excuses. Those excuses were not acceptable to God when he called you at supper time to supper. This is why there is no excuse of business, of marriage or family that is a greater excuse than when you're called that you must respond immediately to it. I'm sure most of you in this church know that my favorite story in the Bible of any man's call is not Elisha, how he responded to the mantle being put upon him. It's not about, say, Moses at the burning bush or about Abraham hearing the voice of God. My favorite story is not about Peter either at the Sea of Galilee, but it's about Matthew. Matthew 9:9, it says it very clear. And Jesus walked past a man named Matthew at the receipt of custom, because he was a tax collector. And he said, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Now that man was ready at supper time. That man had such a hunger, such an appetite, such a something that couldn't be satiated by his table of money that was sitting right in front of him. Can you imagine? We're talking about tax collectors. There was no checks in those days. We're talking about all the money he was collecting was right there. And then somebody called him to supper. And he rose. And his hunger and thirst drove him to the supper table. Now, my point is this. Sean and I were discussing what the reading program was in that week, which was out of Deuteronomy, beginning verse 5. And it talked about when Israel goes to war. Now, I want many of you to understand, and those of you that attend the house regularly, I believe especially, that our nation, in fact, Rich was talking about this morning in class, and I'm not the only one, especially being as I always listen to optimists when it comes to any kind of bad news. I don't listen to pessimists when it comes to bad news, only optimists. And you know, you, if you really want to hear from God, you need to listen to Tigger, not Eeyore. Eeyore's really got anything worth repeating, you know. Oh, my. The world's coming to an end. I think Rich is quite a Tigger myself, but so's Gentry. There's a lot of Tiggers around, and there's a lot of Eeyores. And you know, no matter what Eeyore says, all I can hear is, So, if there's any Eeyores in the room, stop watching the news. So the call in Deuteronomy 28 was this. Before we go to battle, and we as a nation are in a battle. We're in a battle. Our nation is in a terrible state. It's a terrible state. And it's not going to improve through legislation. It's not going to improve through education. It's not going to improve through any kind of financial boom. It's the character, the hearts of the people of our nation that are turning away from the truth and are following the wisdom and eating off the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. So what happened in that story? In Deuteronomy 28, you're going to have to bear with me. I want to lay this down a little bit. It said anybody, they're going to battle, and the officers would go among the men and say, anyone here who has built a house and hasn't dedicated it, you can go home. Anyone here who's planted a vineyard and you haven't eaten of it, you can go home. Anyone here who's betrothed to be married and you haven't yet been married, you can go home. It was almost exactly the same thing that they came to Jesus with supper, and Jesus would not accept that excuse. Now, in the Old Testament, the reason why everybody literally needed to be fruitful and multiplied was the line of the Messiah had to be continued. So in other words, you could not have a man killed in battle that hadn't yet produced an heir. He had to have an heir. That's the whole purpose. The reason was, is the seed had to be continued. If you read the book of Genesis, you remember right there when God said that her seed will crush your seed. So the battle is always in the seed. Remember, all of our battles in life, I'd really need you to hear this. If you can get this, if this can lock into your understanding in your inner man, your whole future is not dependent on what you have. Your whole future is dependent on what you sow. Always. Always. Doesn't matter how much money you have today, we all know that you can lose every single penny you possess somehow. But you can't lose your seed. Everyone's few nods. A lot of people just looking at me. This is why the most valuable thing you have is stored up. It's stored up in seed form. Because obviously it's going to multiply. And I just want to encourage you in that reality. Okay. If you're an unhappy person, you've probably sown unhappiness. If you're a lonely person, you've sown loneliness. If you're an unfriendly person, you've sown unfriendliness. If you're, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to stop on that. Right, now, there's a change here. We have a comparison between men called to war and men called to supper. And I want us to begin to get, there's two aspects I've found as a pastor. When it comes to spiritual warfare, most Christians, maybe not in this house, but most Christians do nothing. They don't know how to wage war. There's several scriptures. Let me just throw them out for now. We'll talk about it in the next couple of weeks. I've already said one, by wise counsel, wage your own warfare. There's another one that says, I charge you therefore, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that were previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. So you have to wage warfare according to prophecy. We understand that you wage war according to the word. That the word of God, whenever Satan comes against you, you use the warfare that Jesus said, which was, it is written. So that is the most powerful warfare. If you don't know what's written, when you're attacked, you have no weapon. Because the reality of the greatest sword in life is the two-edged sword that's in you, the two-edged sword that is the mouth and the breath of God, and the fact that God is going to defeat everybody in the final second coming, he's going to do it with the breath of his mouth, with the sword that's going to come out of his mouth. So I want to encourage you, the most powerful weapon in your life, no exception, is the word of God made flesh. Not the Bible. The Bible, the computer knows the Bible. And the computer's not saved. I know that. Because I use the computer all the time. Bible Gateway, my buddy. My computer is not saved. Although, I'm going to be facetious here. Can you bear with me in a little folly? This must be an English thing. I often wonder if my computer is a Christian because sometimes it freezes on me. Now, come on, that was almost funny, folks. Bear with me. Cheesy? Grace? Gorgonzola? Reboot? Okay. I said, Grace, was it cheesy? And she goes, the God of peace. All right, and we understand that kind of lingo in our house. So warfare is a powerful thing, but most of our warfare in our Christian, one thing I've found a lot of Christians, they've got the battle cry. And it isn't very effective. Now, I'm sorry, I'm having maybe too much fun with this, but really? So I'm thinking, okay, I'm trying to correlate this because Sean and I were talking about this and I went to my office immediately and wrote it down. The God of peace that Elaine sung on Saturday night and the was really effective. We had a lot of fun with that. And I'm thinking, the God of peace will crush Satan? The God of peace will crush Satan? The God of peace, not the God of war, the God of peace will crush Satan. The God of peace will crush Satan. It's what's written in Romans. The conclusion of Romans, the probably the most powerful theological book in the Bible, Romans, the conclusion was the God of peace will crush Satan. What? So anyway, then the conversation with Sean. Vaughn, did you notice how what you preached out of Luke 14 was almost contradictory or, you know, what's in Deuteronomy 20? And I said, yeah, I did notice that. In fact, my wife and I talked about it just last night, and now you're bringing up the subject. And I ran into my office, and I wrote down, the God of peace will crush Satan under his feet. And I wrote in parentheses, victory. Victory. And then there was a sister in the church that I respect the word of God in her mouth. She will remain nameless this morning. And we were in the cafe. It was you and I, wasn't it, Josh? Last Sunday morning. We were in the cafe, and I'm standing there against the wall, a bit too close to the wall, it turned out. Don't worry about that. And I suddenly pointed at her, and I said, we need your voice in the house more. I need to hear your prophetic voice. And suddenly she went, oh! Which was not. That was a war cry. And she had what some of us old Pentecostals call, and this is not an insult, I think this is a compliment personally, but that's the way I was raised. She then had a wonderful glory fit. Now, some of you have never had a glory fit, and you have no idea what you're missing. Really. It's like when you actually lose control from the inside out, like we all just sung. And some of us have never had a glory fit because we're in control. You can't have a glory fit when you're in control. You can only have a glory fit when he's in control. You think about this. Do you know? Do you realize we have trained our bodies not to respond to the Holy Spirit? We've trained our bodies. Just amazing. You can imagine the Germans and the Dutch and the British having a glory fit. Or the Swedes and the Norwegians, the Finns. Praise God. I feel the Holy Ghost. You should have been here too. Was it two or three Saturdays ago when someone was talking about shouting? And she was preaching. She said that her feet were born pigeon-toed, therefore she couldn't shout for God. And all us wasps are going, hey, your feet were born and you couldn't shout for God? Because we don't know what shouting is. Shouting is dancing. Some of you didn't know that. So she began shouting. With their mouth closed. And we all had a glory fit. Hallelujah. Now, I'm encouraging us. Sometimes Saturday night is the... How about Thursday night? God, we had some glory fits here Thursday night. The worship team, we're down... I'm just talking this morning, aren't I? I'm sorry, I just got to. I'm downstairs Thursday night. We had the pastor's meeting. And after the pastor's meeting, I could feel the anointing coming through the floorboards. I went, oh, I've got to get up there. And so we came upstairs and man, the band, there was about 200 of them up there, it seemed. Maybe there was a few angels, but there was about 15 up in the worship band. I don't know why we don't do that all the time, but anyway, no, it's not there. And the place was rocking. And it was powerful. Elaine was leading it, and the place was stomping. Josh is over here having a German glory fit. No, it was a bit more than that, Josh, but you know what I mean. It was like... Sorry, Josh, I couldn't resist that answer. And so I walk past. Now, sometimes I'm thinking, I don't know how to... I know what I'm seeing, but I don't know how to say it without, like, kicking a person in the butt, you know? Although I'm pretty good at that. So I walked past them. I got about this far from his ear. I said, somebody here has got the word of the Lord, and it's not me or your wife. Now, that's not maybe the most subtle way to tell anybody it's you. But sure enough, he moved forward, grabbed the mic, and bam, God began to move. Then his son started. God, mate, is Jonah here this morning? He's teaching Sunday school. How old's Jonah? I can never remember. He's 14 already. Wow. He started in our worship team when he was 9, so I can never remember how old he is. And I said, you got a word from, what do you hear? What are you seeing? Nothing, he says. 2 minutes later, he's got the mic. Trembling under the power of God, man. It was an awesome night. Then, the best part, I thought. I turn around, I'm standing over here somewhere. I turn around and my wife, that little English lady, have you ever noticed her? Butter wouldn't melt in her mouth, little wife, that wife. Is standing there with a two-edged sword in her hand, literally. In fact, Brian, carefully run down. It's in my office, I think. And come up these back stairs with it, will you? I don't want to scare you. I don't want you tripping over it, so don't run back. Now, the reason I'm saying this, at least you're going to remember something I said this morning, I think. At least, you just bear with me in a little folly, all right? Because... I'm not confused, believe it or not. It's trying to reconcile the God of peace, the crutch is Satan. The God of peace, then. It's like God's going, you're dead. You know, it's like the Godfather. He don't sweat when he wipes. You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, that's all he has to do. And the guy's dead. You know what I'm saying? Maybe they call him the Godfather of Pieces. You know, they fed him to the... Here's the sword. Thanks, Brian. This is the sword my wife came up with, you know? Now, it's a real sword. I mean, this is a serious piece of work. And what the heck's that doing in the church? Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot it was here. But she didn't. And so I turn around and my wife's holding this. And so, you know, I thought, what are you doing with that, dear? And she began to talk. This is a Thursday night, by the way. This is worship practice. And freedom! Anyway, I just wanted to do that. That Mel Gibson's a nut, man. Jesus. Does anybody know he's from Newburgh? He is. Did you know that? Mel Gibson. Originally from Newburgh. So... So when he begins to say, the word of God is sharp and powerful, quicker than any two-edged sword, and it's the only thing, no, I better not, I just want you to see it, all right, so I'm putting it down now. Just forget it, right? Forget this sword's behind here. Especially you youngsters, red monkeys and all. So She said, we've been preaching about change, but there's times things need to be cut away. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, it's if somebody's got a goiter or something, you know what I'm saying, something, or a cancerous growth, they don't want to change. They want it cut out. And there's a reality going on in many of our lives that God is really bringing the sword. I know what I'm thinking. God, mate, the scripture says, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I don't know about you, but I'm not quite sure whether to turn my plowshares into swords or my swords into plowshares. But it's still the God of peace that soon will crush Satan under whose feet? Not his feet, your feet. And this is the dilemma. The reason why most of our lives are not victorious is we're trying to obtain victory instead of declaring victory. Now, get back to what I said earlier. I've done a Bible study on this week. Nowhere did God ever tell you to try. Looking at a couple of young teenagers now, young men. You have been trying to be a good Christian for how long? Drives you nuts. I know many young people go to church because they have to. Somebody's pushing them. And she normally does it without a sword. Although I'm not so sure about that. But anyway. But is anybody here tired of trying? I'm trying to lose weight. Again. I'm trying. And I realize it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Don't matter how much you try to change your habits, how much you try, it doesn't work. Because you're trying from the outside in, not from the inside out. You're trying according to man's philosophical. You don't know how many Christians are confused. We don't know what's philosophy and what's, you know, this is why it said, beware of philosophy and empty deceit, empty conceit. These things are confuse our minds and we're never quite sure. The time's come when we need to understand what does the truth say. You've been called to a supper. Now that to me is an awesome invitation, which is why I can't lose weight. Okay, now I'm going to read to you, and I normally would say turn with me, but I don't want you to turn with me. I want you to listen to this. And this is an extremely common funeral scripture. That has got nothing to do with funerals. I've even used it myself and realized that it's not relevant. Please listen to this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Or the self-effort. What was that? Remember that time, Josh, when one of your boys, I think it was Daniel, what did Pastor Vaughn mean when he said, cursed is every man that trusts in man? Remember that? Jeremiah 17. Cursed is every man who trusts in man. You ever trust in man? Yeah, we do it all the time, right? Because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. But wait a minute, didn't you say the kingdom of God is within you? Ah, another contradiction. No, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now in you, and that will quicken your mortal body. So it's only when you begin to understand that only from the inside out is there any way to overcome. Now, we all know that the book of Revelation, well, sorry, most of us know the book of Revelation, there's a distinct message. One, five out of seven churches were told to repent. So it wasn't the kind of repentance that you have to tell unbelievers to repent to come to Christ. It was a repenting in the sense of you've been trying, you've been doing your own thing. Stop it! And renew your mind. Then there's another scripture that we know is very common to the message to the church, and that is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Stop blaming the preacher for not preaching very well, because it ain't my responsibility. It is the responsibility of all of us to be able to hear from God and for me to be able to equip you in that. There's another message in the book of Revelation. We got repent. We've got he who has ears to hear. And the other one is to him that overcomes. To him that overcomes. To him that overcomes. To him that overcomes. Now, I don't know about you. I was born again in the 70s, went through the 80s, where I heard too many hundreds of thousands of messages on spiritual warfare. There was mapping. There was getting in airplanes, flying around. Go see Dave. Flying around and praying over the area from the air because you're now... Poor Paul, how the heck could he pray? Never had an airplane. You know, these stupid things that people come up with because they're trying to get a corner on the market of spiritual warfare. I'll tell you what spiritual warfare is. My people are destroyed through a lack of knowledge. That's what spiritual warfare is. Let's carry on. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to try to wrap this up in 5 minutes, maybe 10. Bear with me. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now, the scripture says, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, corruption, but an incorruptible by the Word of God. So therefore, everything that we've ever learned or been trained of in the flesh is corruptible and useless. That cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Only the incorruptible Word of God that lives and abides forever is the power that you have to overcome and win the battle. No other way. Don't try. I tell people, we got a meeting tonight. Oh, I'll try to come. No, don't try to come. Make a decision. Don't try. Make a decision. Don't try. Trying doesn't work. It doesn't work. How many people here have tried? They don't even want to see your hands. Create too much of a draft. Oh, here we go. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible, I know this sounds like a tongue twister, so when this corruptible has put on incorruptible, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying. Okay, now let's stop there a minute. My life scripture, 2 Timothy 1:9, says he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But listen to the next verse, and has now been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So therefore, immortality is not swallowed up when you die. Immortality is, mortality is not swallowed up by your death. Mortality is swallowed up by immortality that comes to light through the gospel. So that when you see Jesus, you shall be like him in this life, not the next life. So therefore, at the appearing of your Savior, Jesus Christ, and the revelation of Jesus Christ is when every chain is broken in your life, every bondage is broken. It has not come one day. It comes as soon as you put Satan under your feet. Let me just crush. Oh God, I hate this heresy. Now I'm fighting. Woo! You can tell when the sword gets here, right? bind you, Satan. And what? What? You can't even balance your checkbook. You can't even bring your three children under order and you're binding Satan? Ha! What nonsense. Oh, but I know what the scripture says. Yeah, you know what the Bible says. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the anointed, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. You remember that? And then he says, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, some churches think he was talking about building the rock on Peter. He wasn't building the rock on Peter. He was building the rock on what Peter said. So God is building the church on the rock of revelation knowledge. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. Ah! That's it. Then he goes, and whatever you bind in heaven shall be bound on earth. And whatever you loose in heaven shall be loosed on earth. It literally means whatever has been bound in heaven and whatever has been will be loosed on earth, and whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. Now, so what's it talking about? It is not talking about, because just check it out, right? We're talking about Matthew 16. Just check it out. The word prayer is never mentioned once. He said, when you pray, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what's happened is the spiritual warfare experts have taken that revelation knowledge subject and turned it into prayer. And they try and bind what ain't going to be bound for a long time, because I've read the book. You know, if they have to bind Satan every day, what the heck are they? Are they using dental floss to bind him or something? Or, I mean, somebody help me here. I mean, you know, I love God with my mind as well, you know. And so I want to encourage you to think about this. That people, oh, we bind you, Satan. We bind. Okay, revelation knowledge is what looses, and revelation knowledge is what binds. If you got a revelation of healing, loose it on the person. Or whatever your method is, you know. I'm almost enjoying myself. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, the mortal has put on immortality, so then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, the word that came forth last Saturday, Sunday afternoon was, oh, I've given you the victory, such victory. And that's the word of the Lord. I want to tell every single person in this place and with the sound of my voice, and if you ever listen to this CD, you already have the victory. You just have to enforce it. I mean, you know, we have a lawyer in our midst. So I'm just having a visual, so bear with me. Can you imagine a lawyer, let's say a trial lawyer, going in with all the evidence that their client is innocent, and going up to the judge and the jury and saying, I bind you! Can you imagine that? And going up to the judge. No, they just have to say, here's the evidence. It's clear. Satan sold us into sin. The law and the prophets tried to get us out of it and failed. Couldn't do it, hopelessly. Their sacrifice was just lame-o. Now, we have a man born of a virgin, therefore he's sinless. He came on this earth. His father is God. He is God. He walked the earth sinless. He was crucified
innocently and went to hell. And because he was innocent, they had to let him go. And he led captivity captive. And he rose again. And there's nothing you can do about it. Let my client out now. And off they go. You see the difference? That's warfare. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. So the last verse is this. You see, because death is swallowed up by victory. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In case you think God's giving you a hard time. This is the verse I want you to hear. In fact, let's stand up to this verse. And then we're going to say it together. This is the verse I want you to hear this morning. And you know, I'd encourage you to meditate on this. I'll tell you where it is when I've finished. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Is there anybody here this morning that believes Jesus is the Son of God? Please raise your hands. Well, that's all the victory you need. That's all the victory you need. First John chapter 5, go home, do it for homework. 1 Corinthians 15, go home, do it for homework.